It's up to you.
It might have been so thoroughly they don't have any questions.
That's fine.
Okay, we'll give him, Josh got about 20 minutes, so we'll see, you know, how long you have for questions here, something like that. But if you've got one, go ahead and ask.
I'd say, too, just listening. Yeah, I'd say, too, just listening to Gordon. If you have something that you'd like to share by way of encouragement or along this line, would you just take 30 seconds and share what you share with me? Because I thought it was of encouragement.
When I was going to college in 1967, I'm also a scientist.
Before the earth cooled, yeah, keep going. Okay.
I've got a bachelor's in horticulture, but I got a bachelor's degree in biological science. And when I took zoology, the zoology teacher, first when he started out with the past, basically said that the book would teach, he's going to teach evolution. And that his argument was, he was not an evolutionist, but he had to teach it. Because when you come down to the very essence of life, in that nucleus, the evolutionists fall apart because they cannot create it. It is so unique still that nucleus is unique. It had to be created.
There's a... Thank you. And he went on to say, by the way, too, that his next class, he told the professor that because of that cell... You can't prove evolution. He said he barely passed that class.
Yeah. I studied with three other guys. They got A's and B's and C's. I got a D. And we compare answers on the test. I did the same way.
Yeah, you should have left your name off it. Oh, yeah. Forgot to put my name on it. Sorry.
I was a number.
Yeah. There's a number of famous, obvious evolutionists, but one of them wrote a book, Michael Behe wrote a book called The Blind Watchmaker. And basically, to go with what you're talking about, what a creationist will say is, man, look at the complexity of life. Like, it's immaculate. When you just, and I don't know all of it, and it's been a while since I've studied ATP production, mitochondria, but when you start to look inside the nucleus of a cell and you understand what has to happen to transpire just for that single cell, to bring materials in and out, and to keep it, because remember, we are multicellular organisms. Like that's why we're alive. Okay, yeah, not even jack it up. I don't know, times whatever to the 10th power, but to just keep all those cells, functioning, it's amazing to me. We don't just see people dropping dead all the time. Like, oh, he just died. Oh, just all the time because there's so much going on. But he wrote this book, and his book was called The Blind Watchmaker. It basically just said, the watch made itself blindly, because a creationist wrote a book, called The Watchmaker. Like, find a watch, any watch on planet Earth, it'll be made by a very intelligent designer. These things just don't put themselves together, and these are cheap, right? You can buy a watch now from Walmart for $5, but try to just let it design itself, especially watches with gears and everything else. So, thanks, anyways, Gordon, for sharing. Any questions or just comments or whatever tonight? Yeah, Brian.
Okay. How do you rectify your personal view and that potential gap between 2 and 3? And then
one and two.
Sorry.
It's okay.
Between 1 and 2. And then Exodus 20:11, where it says, again, this will be in English, so whatever the original Hebrew was. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh. It sounds like right there, just clarified it in my mind.
It clarified it that there was one continuous event?
That's the way I read it.
Okay. I'll give you my take, and then others can take this out. If you do a study on the Hebrew, and I haven't done it exhaustively, but I've done a little bit, and I, when prefaces, I'm not a Hebrew, talk to Josh and Tim, because they can read more than I can. Well, there's a word here. Can you read yours again, the first part, how it reads?
Which one?
Verse 11, 4.
Okay. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them.
You're good. You can stop. Okay. You said made the heavens, and that's how the NIV translated. correct me if I'm wrong, that's the Hebrew word Esau. Okay, and I don't have a Hebrew text in front of me. But the way I understand that, Brian, is this. If you do a study on the word bara, you'll see, maybe exclusively, bara is like create, from nothing. And if you look at the Genesis account, when he goes through some of the things that are being created, it's new. He creates it, literally, okay, from nothing. Here we've got a different word. We've got the Hebrew word asa, which I render as like this idea, like where you're working on something. So the earth, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, I'd have to go back and look, made the heavens and the earth. Do you have your Hebrew, anybody?
Bara.
Bara, okay. Created the heavens and the earth. From, and I take that from nothingness, right? Not from the silly theory that nothingness coalesced and exploded. But literally, just God supernaturally spoke it into existence. We can look at scriptures in the New Testament and talk. And Christ did it too, right? Colossians chapter 1. Okay, so he created. Genesis 1:1. That's bara. B-A-R-R-A-H is how I put it. This is a saw. So literally, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made. Now he's the heavens and the earth. Okay, he's forming it. So he's taking things from a cosmos perspective. He's starting to spin the earth in a way that it hasn't worked before to create day and night. He's allowing the stars to do some things through the canopy idea coming through that. And he's forming it. So you look at a number of those words even in Genesis, he's forming. So the earth's there. The materials are there. Now he's forming it. He's making it. What's that? Yeah, actually, that's not a bad way to say it, because remember, you got to reconcile the scriptures in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. It talks about Satan. Look at Ezekiel 28 on your own time. Or we could do it tomorrow during question A. Satan's in the garden, and it's not the Garden of Eden as it is for Adam and Eve. It's a rock garden, and it mentions all these rocks, right? Jewels, topaz, blah, blah, blah. And then you have the fall. Then Genesis 1:2, you have the Spirit is hovering or shuddering over the deep, and so there's a flood. There's judgment on the earth. And so then God's going to take those materials, and he's going to work with them, and he's going to create land, which I then have to study. Because I teach geology. Do I teach my kids Pangaea? Do I believe in Pangaea? These are issues I've, last 10 years, just been working through scripturally. And I think scripture would say, out of the waters, dry land appear. And so I would take that as, here comes land, okay? And anyway, it's not going to go through the theory of Pangaea, but bara and asa, God creates, and then he makes. So I don't have a conflict. And I asked him that same question, actually, about that exact same verse, in very recent times. So, Tim or Josh or anybody else, would you add to that or take away from that?
I think you answered it very well.
Thank you.
And I was looking at the verses here, so I don't know if I missed what you said. I apologize if I was missing.
Be redundant.
But just like 1:12 of Genesis, it says, and the earth brought forth vegetation. So vegetation comes up out of the earth. So God's already created something, bara. Doesn't say he creates the plants. He's asa now working on it. And so they come up out of it. He causes the waters to swarm in 1:20. Doesn't tell us how he does that, whether they just instantly, well, they did instantly appear, but were they out of the stuff that was there? The same thing with verse 24, that God said, let the earth, and earth in there is eretz, which is a reference to the ground in there, which is the same thing he had with the plants, but let the ground bring forth living creatures. So the living creatures, the animals on the dry land, they come up out of the earth also. And then when you go down into chapter 2, and it's in verse 7 with man, it says, and the Lord God formed, it's a different word than asa, it's yatser, he forms out of the dust of the ground man, and it tells twice, once in verse 7 and once in verse 8, uses yatser, and also verse 9, and out of the ground, or verse 9, out of the ground, the Lord God had made every tree to spring up. So God is using existing material to create, which is why man does go back to dust. But he didn't use evolutionary processes. He instantly formed it out of that ground. what he created them with us, when he created man, obviously, is he created that immaterial part of it that science can't achieve with electricity and everything. They can't put that immaterial life into a physical chemicals they put together. They can't do that. But that has to do with man in particular. So.
Yeah, thanks, Tim.
So to me, those are good examples of bara, where he instantaneously creates and then asa works on. And this is asa working on various life forms instantly within the course of literal 24-hour days. Or something that resembles a 24-hour day very closely. To form, like much like your English Bible is translated form, which is a really good way to translate it.
I always pictured that as him kind of being like a potter with Adam, and then
mm-hmm. Yeah. Except he doesn't have to use his hands to do it because he can speak it all and
Thank you. Brian, did that kind of answer that, or move you forward in your thinking?
Like I said, I knew that by not having the Hebrew here and the ordinances, and the English is pretty vague, but it sounds like it answered it in the English, but not knowing the original language.
Yeah, I asked that same question recently with that particular verse because I didn't have the Hebrew too. So, again, we just... As Christians, we have to reconcile scriptures because there are seeming contradictions, And so when you start reading through Ezekiel and Isaiah, you do have to say, what's going on here? Let's step back and let's look at the totality of scripture. And so let's let scripture speak for itself.
So have you found biblical basis for Pangaea?
I think so. I mean, let's look at a couple of these, and you'll have to pardon me while I just, the verse that talks in Genesis, help me find you guys, chapter 1, where the land comes up, is in verse 6, and then we'll see the waters. Let's just see a couple. Verse 6 of Genesis 1, God said, let there be an expanse. Okay, we're talking about atmosphere here, between the waters to separate the water from the water. And Brian, this is where, and others, if you've never done a study on the canopy, you got water, expanse, and if you just read the context, you'll see the NIV says expanse. Some of your versions may say the firmament. I don't know, how else is it translated? Firmament?
Yeah.
Okay. So you got water from water, so this is the idea of a canopy. I was listening to 88.3 Moody Bible Institute today, in fact, and they were talking about this. They were talking about this canopy today and just saying how, they were talking about dinosaurs and how obviously things are way different. And as Christians, we can't just go, no, they weren't. Yeah, they were. Like, people lived a long time. Why? So we can kind of use science to look at ozone and some other issues, which we won't go tonight. But dinosaur fossils are found on Antarctica. And as Christians, we can't just go, no, they're not. They were never found. You don't have tropical plants. Yeah, you do. Okay? Yeah?
Can I just add to that?
Yeah?
Everybody's seen fossils of pterodactyls. Pterodactyls will not fly in our current atmosphere. They figured they'd be about 2.5 times the atmosphere that we have currently. And for them to even, which makes the case for the water canopy theory, as well as the reduction in cancers and everything else, that would have allowed people to live much longer by filtering out UV lights.
You've done the study. Nice job. Came down. Absolutely. Okay, cool. You guys have done some of this. So, anyways, verse 9 then, water and water, okay. Second part of verse 7, and it was so, verse 8 now, God called the expanse sky. There was evening, there was morning, the second day. Verse 9 then, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. So this is you asked Jen, Holland, you asked, do I take Pangaea? I think God allowed the waters to gather and the land to be there. I'm more convinced now just based on the Bible, not really. I was really scared. In fact, Tim may remember this. My first year teaching, Tim was subbing. Do you remember this?
Mm-hmm.
And I was not attending here because I was living in Ellensburg, and I was getting into the geology unit, and I was going to have to teach about continental drift theory and Pangaea. And I was like, I don't want to just spurt out lies. So Tim was going to sub for me. I was subbing, and I knew he was a pastor. And I think I'd visited the church just once on a weekend, but I lived in Ellensburg, so I was going to another church. I just asked him, said, hey, what do you think about Pangaea? And he gave me 2 pages. But from that, so I think there is dry land. I'll tell you what I don't necessarily agree. Here's what scientists do, okay? Sorry, this is long, but they look at the current rate of plate movement. Plates are moving today. I mean, let's not be blind. I mean, satellite imagery will show that plates move on average, you know, this much, okay? Really slow motion. So what scientists do today is they extrapolate backwards. They go, okay, the North American plate's moving this much. Back it up, you know, and they start to get these errors. I don't think by any means that when God moved things around that it was at the current rate. I don't take it that way.
No.
By any means. That's why I'm a young earth, not a young earth. That's why I think the time span of humanity and everything else, because humans there, right? Right from the beginning of Genesis 1, we're there. I don't know how old the earth is because of the gap theory, but then what Jen said, and I'll tell you, Jen, there are a couple different takes on this as far as the time of the continent splitting apart. What Jen said is if you look at Genesis chapter, this is after the flood,
10:25.
There you go. Verse 25, you see the sons born of Eber. Again, we're in Genesis 10. One of them is named Peleg. Now do another word search on Peleg. Peleg means to divide or split. Some people extrapolate and say specifically by means of water. And then it says, because in his time the earth was divided, okay, during his lifetime. So he lives 209 years. You'll go down the... So some people believe that extreme continental drift took place in 209 years, and they associate that with then the Tower of Babel. What did you say, Josh, verse? 32
also.
32.
Doesn't say that. Well, I think it explains
okay.
Why...
These are the clans of Noah's sons according to their line of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. And then you have the Tower of Babel right after that. And God's going to specifically divide their languages. And I think it is pretty clear that there's a division of language. So you've got to be careful about saying everything's land in all these verses. But we'll say this. Like a super-duper smart physicist ran a simulation. And I read this in the last year or two. And he looked at all the plates, okay, Earth's plates, floating sections of crust and lithosphere. And he ran this really awesome simulation, and he got them moving. Basically, said, okay, if God could move anything, he'll move it. And he did this simulation, and I wish I remembered all the details, but he had this simulation where, like, it was done quick. Like, not even 209 years, just like massive plate shift. And he's a creationist guy. I thought, that's a theory I've never read about or heard about. So he was using these scriptures to say, let's put it into... we'll enter the parameters into the computer. And we'll just step back and let it sort itself out. So, how long it took? I don't know. So I do think God. I don't think we have a problem with it. Where the problem is we just put like the evolutionary theory, long Earth, and we look at it all from the lens of, you know, God did some pretty cool stuff. Brian.
On that same subject, I've heard commentary that. Possibility of when the fountains of the deep erupted during the flood, that could have been a possibility.
Yeah, and that's actually, thank you. That's where that guy starts that simulation. That's exactly where he started it from. He started from a massive upheaval of water being contained within the crustal layer. Yeah. Okay. So again, you got to be careful. I mean, so these are theories. I mean, scripture doesn't exactly say like, you know, exactly how it all took place. But it does give us some pretty good indicators in here that God was changing things. And a lot of it was based off what man was doing and some sin issues. Anything else tonight? I know we've held you a little bit.
I got a question, Ben.
imagine you've probably thought about, people that would ask, what about cloning, and how does that fit with the Bible, and God's the originator of life, and, you know,
yes,
that proves that the Bible's not true, because we can clone, you know.
Yeah, I mean, you're kind of hinting, you're touching on biblical ethics in the realm of science. You don't hear the news. They just tried this last week to extrapolate over in Europe, can't remember which nation it was, of the womb of several moms. You hear about this? And put them into their daughters who were not able to conceive. And then through in vitro fertilization, fertilize. I don't know if it's taken yet. It's kind of a scary topic about your baby coming out of the womb that you were in previously in life. But so yeah, Josh, I don't know. I think my personal take is we don't mess with life, but let's say that you could create an artificial organ that was helpful for somebody. Would you go that far? Would you allow stem cell research? I mean, all these things are issues as Christians. We just kind of have to look at the Bible and say, what is God's take in regards to life? So I take a pretty conservative approach. I don't know if I'm answering your question. What is your question exactly? Where do I stand on it?
Well, I just wonder what your... And I mean, with your science background, I imagine you wrestle with those type of things, so I was wondering if you...
I don't wrestle in the stance of... I take God as creator and sustainer of life, and so I don't think we should ever dabble in us trying to become God in that regard. But I think it's coming, to be honest with you. I think that people are going to press the envelope as far as we can.
Yeah, we've talked about that a lot. I was wondering, can man create a spirit, though? Because that's something that God's been able to procreate. I mean, can you just, like, have two...
Yeah.
This is my where if somebody ever asked me that question, I know that Satan can, in some sense, duplicate life. You have that in the Book of Revelation, and you have it with his Jannes and Jambres that Ben referred to yesterday. The snakes pop up and are able to eat the other snakes.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have that, and I also think of the verse in the Old Testament. I don't have it right on the tip of my tongue right now, but there's a verse that refers to life, that even now, when a child is made, God has a part in that. Anybody thinking of the verse I'm thinking of? Can quote it better than me?
You mean the psalm?
There's a psalm, yeah.
Well, he says, where I'm doing, when I formed you in the womb, whatever.
Yeah, there's verses like that. And, And you know, I even believe that now, that every person that is, even though we say God created life in Adam and Eve, you have a belly because your mom and dad made you. Yes, that's true. But God has a part in that. For every person that's made, you know. And so, you know, and now tomorrow somebody is also, oh, we were able to clone a human being. You know, well, now I look pretty stupid. But
what is cloning? I thought they just took a... Don't they make it out of human being cells?
Yeah, I mean, there's different levels of cloning. On a smaller level, with non-humans, you can take a cell that's able to proliferate and divide itself. So if you take a cell, like when they first were doing with the sheep a number of years ago, you took basically the genetic material from a sheep and let it, and you multiplied it over and over until it cloned itself, basically it reproduced itself. And so that sheep had the same genetic material as this, what they call it, Dolly? Remember that all the time? The 90s, whatever. So with humans, yeah, the idea is if we could get... But see, the problem out with all of this, I mean, I was thinking about this week. Are we going to get to the point where we're just going to extract a sperm and an egg and put it in a growth chamber and back away and, like, Matrix kind of stuff, you know, in the movie? I mean, like, is that where we're going to go? I mean, I didn't answer your question, but cloning, yeah, is typically when you... You can clone plants, you can whatever, any type of cell that you can take that has all the same genetic material, and you can get it to divide through cell division and then grow into its own organism that's self-sufficient. It'll have the exact same genetic makeup as the parent. So there's not, you know, life typically requires two, a male and a female, besides asexual reproduction of some organisms. But so you're bypassing a lot. You're just going boom, 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 boom. It's the same genetic material. Just have limitations, and I think Jeremy would attest these things are going to break down over time. But
in doing this, they're still using materials that, in and of themselves, possess life already. They're not creating life; they're taking something
absolutely
that possesses life,
yeah,
dividing it, and doing something with that.
Absolutely. the day where we can create an artificial sperm and an artificial egg, that day will never come. I mean, I don't think scripturally you'll ever be able to do that. God is the one that sustains life, creates life. I wouldn't be surprised if we tried. Heavy stuff, okay? So tomorrow we'll come back charged and ready to go. Team.
Okay. I was just gonna add one thing that I was gonna joke with Josh earlier today. He was talking about grace, and I went to get in my office and get a copy of the book Grace, but I don't have a copy of the book Grace by Lewis Berry Chafer. A lot of you have copies of that book. I don't have a copy of that. I have it on my computer, but I've given every paper copy I've ever had. I always keep giving them away when I meet people like that. And I was gonna say I was gonna joke. But hold that. Just hold it and say, well, we're going to check and make sure he doesn't buy the book. And then put that down and go, oh, I meant that, the book, the Bible, in other words. But I appreciate both Ben and Josh. They both could have approached their topics from, shall we say, a philosophical, and Ben, the same thing last night. Approaching it from a biblical point of view, opening the Bible and say, what does it say to these questions? That's what we want to answer. Because that's where our authority lies. Beyond that, on these topics, there's probably people out there that are way smarter than any of us on some of these topics to some degree, but we're here to see what the Bible says on this. And so I appreciated that with all three of the guys so far that have spoken today. So, Father, we're thankful for the evening again and for the time you've given us together. We're thankful for your plan that we are not down here by chance. We're not down here by accident. We are here due to special creation, because you literally created a real man and a real woman and put them on an earth that you had created also. And you put them in the environment that they did, and we are here today because of them. And though they may have fallen and we may have inherited those traits of that fall, you in your love and in your goodness sent your son down here to be like one of us so that he could bear our sins on the cross and that we could have salvation simply by believing in his death for our sins, the fact that he was buried, that he rose again, that he was seen of many, and we're thankful for that reality and that offer of salvation. Thankful for this time and for the great kindness of these people as we've sat under the teaching of the word tonight, and ask that you bring us back again tomorrow. And thank you for it. And amen. Okay.
Set your clocks ahead.
Yeah, set your clocks ahead. We'll see you here about 9:30 then. Thanks, Ben.
Yeah, you're right.
Thank you.